We're going to read a few verses here. And if you want to go ahead and stand with me now, we'll just read now. We're going to read from verse 7. I said verse 4, I think. Chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 18. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just going to pick a few of these out. But here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, this is Paul speaking. And he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 now. Let's move on to verse 9. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here." Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas." Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Let's drop on down to verse 17. The Bible says here, "And say to Archippus," or Archippus, "take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this evening, Lord. I thank you for these people and their faithfulness. God, we can see that this church has made many plans, and they're excited about their future, Lord, and I'm just excited to be at a place that's excited, God, and I pray you'd help the people tonight, God. Lord, if there's any here that's lost, God, I pray you would help them to understand their need for a Savior tonight, God. God, if there's any here that's backslid, Lord, maybe not serving you like they once did, God, I pray you would help them to draw closer to you this evening. God, help me to preach your word and nothing else. Guard my mouth, Lord God. Help me not say anything that need not be said. And we pray that your perfect will be done. Help us to rightly help me to rightly divide your word, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you all can have a seat. I don't know if you noticed this, but when we read Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 18, we are just reading a greeting. Paul is literally just greeting different individuals. Had the opportunity to preach or to teach the book of Colossians at our Bible college. We have about 12 students there, actually about 15 students there, 12 of them young men that are training to be in the ministry. We're praying a couple of our young men from our church will be going there soon when they graduate high school. But I was able to preach, and Brother Kevin said, "I want you to do Colossians this semester." I said, "No problem, I'd love to." And I got to looking and realized Colossians is only 4 chapters. And I got 16 weeks to fit 4 chapters into. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I prayed and got an outline, read some books. And then I got to chapter 4 and realized from verse 1 to verse 6, we have some doctrine there, we have some lessons there, some good Bible there. But from verse 7 to 18, which we just read, is just greetings. And I thought, how am I going to fit? I got 3 weeks to teach about greetings? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I remember I heard some messages preached about the book of Colossians, was able to study some other books. And there are some things in these verses here from verse 7 to 18. God has some teaching here. And what he's doing is he's talking about different individuals in this church, in the church of Colossae. And this evening, I want to preach about the types of people in church. Which one are you? The types of people in church. Which one are you? We have about 8 or 9 different individuals named in this. We'll not preach about all of them this evening. And for time's sake, we'll just see how many that we get through. But in verse 7, we see the first type of individual that we find in this church. But notice that this is not just for this church at this time period. But this is the same for your church, Fellowship Baptist Church in Madison, Fellowship Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, and Fellowship Baptist Church in Motherwell, South Africa. Hey, how did that alliteration work out? Amen? So we have 3 Fellowship Baptist churches. But we see here that these scriptures are not just for these individuals, but they're for us. They're for us, the church. And in verse 7, we see the first individual that we find in every church around the world. Let's look and see how all these people are involved in their church and even how their involvement can affect worldwide missions. But here in verse 7, the Bible says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." You may listen to more preaching than I do outside of this church, maybe on YouTube or something. But how many of you have ever heard a message on Tychicus? And I know that I'm not saying these names right, brother. And if you'll allow me, if you guys want to know the correct pronunciation of these Greek names, brother, your pastor right here, Brother BJ, he will tell you, okay? He went to a good college. I know he knows the names. I'm just kidding. I'm from East Tennessee, okay? So hopefully you'll bear with me that I'm messing these names up. But first of all, we have Tychicus. I've not heard a lot of Bible stories about Tychicus. I've not heard a lot about him and what he's done. But here in this scripture, you know, our New Testament Bible talks about Tychicus three times. Three times we read about him in Acts, in Ephesians, and here in Colossians. And all three times we read about Tychicus, the same adjective is spoken about him all three times. 100% of the time we talk about Tychicus, there's a certain word that's mentioned about him. Verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who was a beloved brother and a faithful minister." Tychicus was known, every time we read about him, as faithful. He was faithful. The first type of individual that we find in the church is the faithful worker. The faithful worker. And praise the Lord for faithful men and women that show up each week and do the jobs necessary to keep the church running. But when I say that word faithful, I just want to make sure that we all have the same definition of faithful, okay? Faithfulness sometimes changes depending on what we're doing, right? You say you're faithful to something or so on. Let's all get on the same page. Let's take a faithfulness test, okay? Me and my beautiful wife have been married for a little over 14 years. Celebrated 14 years in July, praise the Lord. I counted that up, and that's a little over 5,000 days. Great, amazing. Every single one of them was a great, amazing day that I've been married to my wife. Amen? She's not here, and she probably won't listen to this message. So, but anyway, great days. 5,000 days we've been married. Now, let's say, I'll ask the ladies, let's say of those 5,000 days, right, I cheated on her one of those 5,000 days. Here's the question. Would you consider me a faithful husband? This side? You know, it's funny. Every time I bring this example up, it's always the ladies, Pastor, who are like, nope, not at all, not even close, right? Well, let me argue with you. Probably not a smart thing to do, but let me argue with you. We've been married for over 5,000 days, and only one of those days I cheated on her. 99.9% of the time, I've been a faithful husband. That's pretty good, right? Right? Is it working? No. Of course not. Of course you would not consider me faithful, nor should you. Let's take that definition of faithfulness that we just applied, right? And let's take it and put it and apply it to our personal lives. How faithful are we at daily Bible reading? How faithful are we for praying? How faithful are we in our church attendance or in our tithes and offerings? The Bible tells us tithes and offerings. How faithful are we at that? How faithful are we at our missions giving? And when we think about faithfulness in that aspect, maybe that's convicting. I don't know about you, but that's convicting for me, amen, to realize that maybe I'm not as faithful as I like to think that I am at the things God's asked me to do. But Tychicus, right here in verse 7, we are told this was a faithful man of God. A faithful man of God. You know, we are very blessed. We have three now, but I'm going to speak about two 18-year-old boys, Masiwake and Masilake, okay? There will be a test after this message to see if you got those, so you can remember those names, okay? Masiwake and Masilake. The lady on the video was Mama Noma Lungelo, okay? So study those. No, I'm just kidding. But the Masilake and Masiwake, they're twins. They're 18 years old. They started coming to our church about 6 months after we planted it. Twin boys. They were 16 at the time. And they came for a couple weeks. I actually was trying to find some young men in the area. I actually was trying to get their brother, older brother. He was 18 at that time. I was trying to get him in church. He came for a few weeks and basically said, I'm not interested in any of this, and went off to college. And I was like, okay, that's fine. But his two younger brothers started to come. And so they started to come. I'd go visit them and invite them. They don't live far from the church, and they'd come. And then next Sunday, I'd come back, and they'd be there. And then on Thursday night, I'd show up. Our midweek is on Thursday. And I'd show up on Thursday night, and they would be there. They got saved eventually, and then they got baptized, and then every week they would be at church. They didn't miss. I remember they were so faithful to church that when I would show up to church, they would already be there waiting outside the doors. This happened so often, Pastor, that I just gave them the church keys and said, you guys open it up, okay? You're here before me anyway. I'm running late. You just open it up. They'd open up the church, fix the chairs, clean it. These two boys, we had church this morning, of course. I've not got an update on how the service went today, but I know this. Masilake and Masiwake were at church. I know that. Amen? They're faithful. And you know, that is such a blessing to me and my wife and our young church plant to have faithful boys, now men, to our church. Are you faithful? Tychicus was faith, the faithful worker. Tychicus. Second of all, look in verse 9. We find the second individual. The Bible says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. Onesimus, I don't know. I'm sure most of you know Onesimus. We read about him in the book of Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner, business runner, and Onesimus was one of his slaves that had run away. And Onesimus ran away, and on his journey of running away, he ran into about the best person you could meet. He met Paul along his journey, and he ended up accepting Christ and getting saved. And becoming basically a worker slash servant for Paul in Paul's ministry. So much so that Paul goes ahead and writes a letter to Philemon asking him to forgive Onesimus, take him back, and if necessary, Paul will even pay for his wages and all that, the work that he's missed. You know, when you think about a runaway slave, maybe in our American culture, when we think about a runaway slave, that's something that would be considered courageous or bold, right? We know about the Underground Railroad and these individuals that saved people out of bondage they were in. That's something that would be courageous. But in this context, in this Bible right here, in this time period, this is not a courageous thing. This is not something to be excited about. Onesimus didn't go around telling people what he did. If they were to find that out, they would immediately, if they didn't kill him, they would take him immediately back, all right? This is not, if people knew what he did, he wouldn't be able to get a job. He would just be seen as a good-for-nothing person and looked down upon by everyone if they knew what he did. But God used this man. Second of all, we have the man with the sinful past. The individual with the sinful past, we said the faithful worker, now the one with the sinful past. Maybe this evening, that's you or that's me. We've had a sin in our previous life. Maybe before we got saved, we had sin in our life. But understand that this individual Onesimus did not allow his sin to control his life. He knew that God had forgiven him for it, and he got over it. He got over it, and he realized he had forgiveness, and he used his life in service for Paul. Praise the Lord. Maybe this evening you've struggled with a certain sin. God is a God of forgiveness and love, who is ready. Whenever you're ready, he's ready for you to come back, to ask for forgiveness, to repent of your sin, and to come back to him, the one with the sinful past. Third of all, let's move on down to verse 10. The third individual in the church, the Bible says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, Aristarchus, I'll say it differently every time I mention it, but Aristarchus was an individual just like Tychicus that we don't really know a lot about him. We're not given a lot of verses about him, but there are other verses that speak about Aristarchus, especially in Acts chapter 19 that we'll talk about. But I want you to read this verse. In verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. The third individual that we have in the church, my church, your church, church in South Africa, is the fellow worker. The fellow worker. There's almost no adjectives that speak about Aristarchus or what he did. We don't really know anything that he did, but we know that whenever there was work being done, he was right there. He was right in the middle of it. We don't know if he preached. We don't know if he helped people, if he healed people. We have no idea, but we know that no matter what they were doing, If Paul's writing an epistle, if he's preaching a message, if he's taking up offering, if like in Acts chapter 19, when they're in Ephesus, getting arrested for preaching the gospel, in all of those cases, Aristarchus is right there next to him. We'll read, if you read in Acts chapter 19, and if you read here, what you see is that verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. No matter what it is Paul's doing, he's got this man by his side. By his side, helping. That's what every good church needs. Someone who just show up and work. Amen? Who just show up and work. Maybe you don't have a talent. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a whatever, an usher or a greeter. But can you put up tables? Can you fix the chairs? Can you mow the grass? You know, God's looking for someone to do the work that needs to be done. We have a young man named Miso. He's on our prayer card. We already mentioned him. Miso started living with us when he was 11. He was saved at 9 years old. We actually got him into our youth group on our first initial trip in 2015 when we did our six-month internship. Miso plays a large part in our family and a large role in our ministry in South Africa. He's basically not only my son in the ministry, he is my son in the ministry, but he's also basically like my son. He lives in our home. My children see him as a brother. If I had to describe Miso to you, I would describe him in this way. He is a faithful worker. He doesn't say no. He just works. I ask that you pray for him. Pray for him as we're gone. His family basically is on the other side of the world. And so pray for him while we're gone. But you know what Miso did? Miso didn't have... Miso, ukuba uya mamela kolo. But if Miso doesn't really have a lot of great talents that he can do. He doesn't preach. He doesn't, he's not like super exceptional at witnessing to people. But you know what Miso does? He just works. Miso, what he's done, he has made himself valuable to me. He has made himself valuable to our ministry in South Africa. Have you made yourself valuable to the ministry here in this church? Is there some value that you add? If you were to miss, would you be missed because of the value that you add to the church? Or do you just come? God's looking for individuals who would be faithful workers. Verse 10, we get to the fourth individual. We talked about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, the fourth person we're going to speak about this evening, Marcus. When I was reading this, Pastor, when I first started reading it, Marcus, I was like, Marcus, who's Marcus? I don't know this Marcus guy. And I started doing some more and more study. You know who this is? This is Mark, John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. Some writers will say the cousin of Barnabas. Think whatever you want. But the this is the same Mark that wrote the book of Mark and the same Mark that went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now, this is very interesting to me because if you know anything about Paul and Barnabas and Mark, if you know anything about them, you know that something bad went down. Do you guys remember in Acts chapter 15? Paul and Barnabas get together and go on their first missionary journey. They're excited. The church sends them out. The Spirit calls them. The church sends them. Praise the Lord. That's where we get the idea of missions today from those verses. And we see that they go out. Along the way, Barnabas gets his nephew Mark to come with them. They get to working. And about halfway through the journey, what does Mark do? He quits. He says, Uncle B, I can't do this anymore. I ain't cut out for this. I want to see my mama. And he left them, got on a boat or whatever. I don't know what he did. Got on a camel, who knows, and went home. Went home. Quit. All right. Story goes on. Paul and Barnabas finish that first journey. They come back. They rest. And they get together to go on the second journey. They're excited to go on and visit the churches that were planted, try to help them, establish them. And Barnabas says, Paul, I know that you. I don't know how you're going to react to this, but you know what? Mark has really changed his tune. I think we ought to take him with us again. And Paul says, that's not going to happen. No way. And Barnabas says, no, really. We're going to take him. Paul, I'm not going to go without him. And Paul says, well, then you're not going because I'm not taking him. So much so that Paul and Barnabas actually break off here. Did you know in that verse, we never, as far as I know, it could be wrong, but I don't think we read about Barnabas again for the rest of the Bible after Acts chapter 15 because of what happened. That's why Paul ends up taking Silas with him and they go on the journey. So if you know anything about this, I just explained the story. Paul and Mark are not really fellowshipping together, right? They're not fellowshipping together. But yet, when we get to chapter 4, verse 10 of Colossians, God has fixed this relationship so much so that not only are Paul and Mark working together, but Paul calls him Marcus. To me, that's a term of endearment. God has reunited them and fixed the situation. In verse 10, the fourth person we see is the one that came back. The one that came back. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he says here, Mark, his sister's son, touching whom you received him, he says, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul changed his mind on Timothy. Maybe today you have quit on church before. Maybe there was a ministry you were doing that you stopped doing for whatever reason that it is. Maybe you feel like because of this, because you fell out or quit, that you feel like you can't do anything for the Lord anymore, that nobody wants you to do such. That's not the case at all. If Paul and Mark's relationship could be bonded after what happened there, understand that our God is a God of second chances. Amen? This morning during Sunday school, I told you a little bit about my personal testimony. I'm glad when I was 17 and told God basically I was done, I'm glad he didn't, when I was 19 tried to come back to the Lord, I'm glad he didn't say, no, you said you were done. He didn't do that. God doesn't do that. He's in the business of reclaiming people. He invented that. Amen? He's in the business of having you come back. The one that came back. Praise the Lord. Look in verse 12. We see the fifth person, the pastor. Every church has got a pastor. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, church history tells us Epaphras is the pastor of this church. He actually left this church to go to Paul as he was in prison. And that's why we even have this letter, because Epaphras left and went under them. That's why Paul says in verse 12, he salutes you, meaning he's with me. And he wants you all to know, he wants to say what's up. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted to you. You know, when we think about the pastor, which is the individual we're talking about in this point, your pastor is not here, so I can talk about him. Amen? Your pastor's not here. But when we think about the pastor, everybody kind of has a different idea of what the pastor is supposed to do or supposed to be. You know, in South Africa, the pastor is highly, highly reverenced. Because I'm a pastor and I carry around a Bible, I mean, people reverence me in the street. There's a special name for pastors called Mfundisi. This is on the test as well. Mfundisi, okay? And people call me, that's a term of like high reverence. And people think the pastor is like a mediator between God and man. And that they'll follow anything that the pastor says or does. America, maybe especially in the South, it's a little different than that. In some churches, the pastor is a servant who works for the people. And if things don't go too well, do you know what? We'll just get together and find us a new one, right? That happens in churches every year, does it not? I know it wouldn't happen in this church. We'll have a fantastic pastor. But that happens in churches all over the states, switching out pastors here and there. Did you know verse 12 tells us exactly what you as a church member, it tells us exactly what you should expect from your pastor. Here's what you should expect. He says, always, verse 12, he says, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Three things you should expect from your pastor. First of all, he's to please Jesus Christ. He's a servant of Christ. He's to please Jesus Christ. Second of all, he's to pray for you. You should expect your pastor to pray for you. And third of all, it says he is to perfect you. He's to perfect you. How? By the word of God. That's what a pastor's job is. To complete you, to perfect you, to make you what Christ wants you to be by the preaching of the word. That's your expectation for your pastor. Let's move on down to verse 14. We see the sixth individual. Verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke is what I'm going to call the talented one. The talented one. You have anybody in your life that's just talented at everything that they do? Brother Kevin Hall is that way. Jeremy, his brother, as well. He's just talented at everything that he does. If we're fishing, he's going to catch more than you. If we're bowling, you don't got a chance, okay? He's getting close to 300. You know, you're not going to beat him. If we're playing golf, if we're whatever, witnessing, if we're preaching, he can take an obscure verse that means nothing to you and turn it into one of the best messages you've ever heard. He's just talented at almost everything that he does. You ever met somebody like that? Right? Sometimes I don't like people like that. Amen? Because I'm not. I'm not talented. But we see here Luke was the talented one. The Bible, he's a physician. He was a doctor. He was raised from a young age. And the Bible calls them, Paul was one, Luke was one. They're known as a Jew of Jews. From a young age, they were learned to read and write, trained up. And not only in their family, but in this culture, in this education, Luke was a very talented individual. He's a doctor. Obviously talented, obviously doing things, but fortunately, Luke used his talents for the church. He used his talents for God. Unfortunately, in American culture today, sadly, talented people are kind of pushed out of ministry. You know, talented, you ever heard anyone say, you know what, you're really, really smart. You're doing really, really well in school. You need to go on to university. You need to go on to college and make something of yourself. You ever heard anybody say that? I've probably said it. You may have said it. Or there's a kid who's really talented at a sport. And we say, you know what, you need to really cultivate this and work at this. And you need to go on and play ball somewhere because you're talented and you can do something with your life. Don't we say those things from time to time? What if as church, not just this church, but church culture, what if we were to take the talented ones and keep them in the church and encourage them to be pastors and to be missionaries? Unfortunately, ministry things sometimes Christian culture in the States is seen as not something to be looked upon. They need to go be a doctor, a lawyer, accountant, play ball, go do something. Just think if those talented people were kept in the church, what we could really do for the Lord. Not saying that God can't use untalented people. I know that he does. But Luke wasn't that way at all. Luke got saved at a young age. Luke used his talents for God. And praise the Lord that he did. We have the book of Acts because of Luke. We have the book of Luke because of him. And when you read the book of Luke, you'll see one of the most detailed, somebody help me. The first two chapters of Luke, we read about the what of Jesus. Thank you. We have one of the most detailed genealogies. There's a scholar over here. We have the most detailed genealogies. Praise the Lord for that. We need that. God, it's amazing that God proves to us that Jesus is who he says he is. Not only that, we have the book of Acts. We get to read about the missionary journeys. Luke is so detailed in the way that he speaks about everything that they did. I kind of wish he was a little bit more detailed so I knew exactly what to do. Sometimes I'm reading the book of Acts like, Luke, can you go into a little bit more detail on how you did that? So I'll try to do the same thing. We see that Luke used his talents for God. He used them for God. Every one of us has something in here that we're good at doing. All of us. We have something that we enjoy or that we're good at doing. Are we using our talents that God gave us the talents that we had, the gifts that we have? He gave those to us. Are we using those to bring honor to his name? Verse 14, we see Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Number 7, the seventh person we see in the church. Demas, verse 14. Demas was a great man of God who did great things for God with his life. Amen? Is that the case? Some of you know your Bibles well enough. You know, if we're reading here in verse 14 and we read about Demas and we don't have any other scriptures that mention his name, then we would assume all of these great things that we talked about everyone else, we would assume Demas just falls in line with these other great men of God. We don't have a lot of detail here, but we don't have a lot of detail about anyone, but we know that they were serving God. They were following after godly men. They were helping. They were faithful. They were this. And Demas fits all of those categories as well. No, he doesn't. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, we actually do get another verse about Demas. And Paul is writing to Timothy in this chapter. He's writing unto Timothy. And in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul is basically begging Timothy to say, hurry up and finish the job because I need you back. Something's happened. And in verse 10, he tells us what happens. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. The seventh person we see in the church is the one with the sad ending. Who was here in 2018 when my family was last here? That's not here now. You know who? I'm here in 2020. What year is it? Four? I'll probably be back in 2027 or 28, maybe 29. Who's not going to be there that's here in this service right now? We see the one with the sad ending. We already talked about Demas probably served God. He helped Paul. Obviously, he helped Paul. He did things for the Lord. But yet, there was just something in Thessalonica that had a part of him. We don't know what it was. It could have been a girl. Could have been a guy. Could have been school. Could have been a good job. It could have been anything. But he had one thing in Thessalonica that he just could not get over. He just could not give to the Lord. And it eventually crippled him and ruined his life and made him list. As far as we know, we never see Demas ever turn back to God. Our Bible doesn't tell us. We see the one with the sad ending, the failure. Demas was a failure because of that one attachment he had to this world. What's that one thing for me? What's that one thing for you? We're serving God. We're coming in every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. As far as everyone else knows, things are going great. We're solid. But maybe there's that one thing that's holding us back from doing exactly what it wants us to do. Or we're on the fence. This one thing's keeping us on the fence from doing the next thing that God wants us to do. Lastly, in verse 17, we read about the last individual here. Paul says, he tells the individuals there at the church, he says, guys, I want you to get together and talk to Archippus, because I have something I want to say to him. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Lastly, in verse 17, we have the one who is yet to make up their mind, Archippus. What Paul's doing here is really, Pastor, is kind of cold, because he's calling out Archippus. He's calling him out for the rest of church history to read about for the rest of time. This happened thousands of years ago, but yet we can read about Archippus. What Paul basically is saying in verse 17, he says, Archippus, I know you're supposed to be doing something, but you ain't doing it. Read verse 17. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus, do what you know you're supposed to do, because you ain't. You ain't started yet. Archippus was the one who was yet to make up his mind. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And a sad verse in the Bible. The Bible says, and the people answered him not a word. You know, maybe that's you this evening. Maybe that's me. There's something in our life, like Demas, that we've yet to fully surrender to God, and it's holding us back, and we're on the fence. Especially you young people, I know what it's like to be 16, 17, 18, 15, 14. All of them, I know what it's like. And it's like, well, you know, this is what mom and dad do. I got to go to church. All right, you know, we'll see how this goes. They want me to go to camp this year, but I don't want to go. They want me to do this. They want me to do that. What's happened is you've yet to make up your mind if God's really God. You're stuck between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I'll ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'll ask Pastor BJ to come and finish the service however he'd like, but I'm just going to pray this evening. We talked about the one that is faithful. We got a clear definition of faithfulness. We know what it means to be faithful. Am I? Are you? And God doesn't care about our sinful past. He wants you. He wants your heart. God just wants us to get to work doing something. There's something we can do for Him. No matter what you've done in your past, you can come back today. No one cares. No one's upset with you. You know, I try to tell people all the time, if you have been coming to church and people think that you're saved, but you know that you're not, and you know that you're not, but yet everyone else thinks you are, and you're worried that if you really get saved, that everyone's going to make fun of you, let me say, that's the devil speaking to you. People will be nothing but excited and glad for you. And in fact, they probably can tell. Honestly, they probably can tell you're not really saved. You think you're fooling people. You might not be. If you need to be saved, you can get saved tonight. Mark was ashamed of his past, but he came back. Maybe you're ashamed of the way you've pretended, but you can get saved tonight. I don't know why the Lord just felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. We see the pastor and what we expect for him. We see the talent. What are your talents? What are you doing for the Lord? We see the one with the sad ending, the failure. Unfortunately, that happens to people every week in churches all over the globe. And lastly, we see the one who is yet to make up his mind. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Do what you know you're supposed to do.